after creating the heavens and the earth, God created Adam and Eve. And the first thing the Heavenly Father said to these first children was, "Don't." "Don't what?" said Adam. "Don't eat the forbidden fruit." "We have forbidden fruit?" "Yes, don't touch it." "Eve, did you know we had forbidden fruit?" "No, really?" "Yes." "Okay, don't touch the fruit." So God goes away for a little while, and then he comes back, and his kids are having a fruit snack. And he is not happy. "Didn't I tell you not to touch the fruit?" "Uh-huh. Well, why did you do it?" "I don't know." "She started it." "No, it did not." "Did you?" "Did not." By now, God has had enough, and as punishment, he declares they must have children of their own. And thus the pattern is set, and it has never changed. Now, I believe that there are people who do feel that their family is a punishment from God. I don't know if they actually believe it, but they sure do act like they do. We've been talking this month. We've been spending so much time about how our families should be bringing us joy. God designed them so that we could have fellowship. It was not good that man should be alone. Do you remember when he said, "Be intoxicated with her love"? When he said, "Children are a blessing from the Lord"? Does that sound like a punishment to you? Does that sound like he designed it to be one? And yet, in some families, they have not recognized the designer or followed his design, so they don't have access to the blessings. The husband doesn't love, the wife doesn't submit, the children don't obey, and the parents are really, really harsh and hard to be around sometimes. There are families that are not effective and often quite seriously in a sinful state. There are families that are not effective because they're not following the prescription of the designer. God has a prescription that you can take to heal a broken home. He has a diagram. He has a blueprint. So often we think, "I just wish God would tell me exactly what he wants me to do." He did that here. God recognizes how important the family unit is. The family affects the neighborhoods around us. It affects the schools we go to. It affects the jobs we have. It affects the society that we live in. It affects the nation that we call home. The family is the cornerstone of all of this. It was too important for God to let us figure it out on our own. So he gave us directions, a blueprint for effectiveness. And that blueprint can be found in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." When a doctor prescribes a medication, you need to take it the way the doctor prescribed it. You get that medicine, and it's got this little label on it. And it's important that you read that label and that you take it that way. If you don't, and if something goes wrong, you really only have yourself to blame. God gives us specific instructions on how to have a loving, healthy, godly, effective family. God essentially, he says four things. He says, wives submit, husbands love, kids obey, dads don't get too rough. That's it. For something as important as the family, we have these four verses. Well, no, there's other verses in the Bible, but this is it in a nutshell. They all cross-reference each other. This is God's plan for an effective family in a nutshell. This is the prescription for the sick and broken homes of the world. But there are times when this prescription is used in a way that is not intended, and the results are a damaged relationship and rebellious families. Now, how could you properly misuse this prescription for creating healthy homes? Well, by not understanding the instructions that came along with the medicine, by not reading the rest of Corinthians. Because up until this point, in verse 18, all the way up until now, Paul's theme has been Jesus is Lord. So what does that mean? It means he made everything and he owns everything. And that includes me. It includes my life. And now in verse 18, I'm being told Jesus owns my family too. He owns our relationships. When you declared that Jesus was your Lord, you are turning over the keys of every aspect of your life to him. Your possessions, your future, your spouse, and your kids. They don't belong to you anymore. You gave them to Jesus. When you were saved, they belong to him. That's what it means when we say Jesus is our Lord. We are saying he owns us and everything we have. Now, since your husband or your wife or your children or your parents belong to Jesus, you are now responsible to him about how you treat them. Colossians 3 is a description for how Jesus expects you to treat what belongs to him. That's what we just read. That's Jesus' expectations for you treating what belongs to him. Colossians 3, what we just read, is not a description of how the people in your family are supposed to treat you. It's a big difference. And if you don't follow this prescription the way Jesus expects you to, it's going to hurt yourself and it's going to hurt your family. Look at the context. What verses are leading right up to verse 18? All the way up to that. I want to read that. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, all the way up to verse 17. This is the big lead-in to the family nutshell. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then the next verse says, the first place that we are supposed to be doing things in the name of Jesus is with your family. So let's sort this out. What is Paul telling us? The Holy Spirit instructs Paul to give specific directions to each member of the family. And as we examine these for the rest of our time, we're going to see that they are not only commands. They are special instructions for ministry that is unique to each family member. All Christians are ministers, because a minister just means servant. And each family member has a special call to service that God expects them to follow through on. All right, so I'm going to take these out of order because I want to. And the first one we are going to look at is, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So kids, we're going to talk to you right now. I said there were other verses in the Bible. Another place we're going to keep cross-referencing over and over is in the book of Ephesians. Paul goes into even further detail when he says to the children in Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now, this kind of becomes a particular issue for kids once they hit that teenage stage, maybe the tween stage. Teenagers, they're at an awkward age where they sometimes want more authority than their parents are willing to let them have. And this creates a power struggle in the family. Oftentimes, the kids would just as soon let the parents let me live my life my own way. However, young people, there is a biblical authority structure for the family. And you are not at the top of that authority structure. This struggle between parent and teenagers can be so intense that it can be a real source of frustration for both sides. You know, I don't know, there's something that happens to teenagers around 12 or 13 where they somehow get all the knowledge of the universe. They become 12 or 13 and the knowledge fairy comes and just gives it all to them. And from that point on, they no longer need parental guidance. They just need parental money. And right now, parents are smiling and kids are not. But I do really want to be honest with the young people right now. That's not really the problem. The problem is you are getting old enough to be entrusted with responsibility, but you're still not old enough to make all the decisions you would like to make. And so at times you find yourself in a power struggle with your parents. And that's hard to let go. It is hard to let go and let your parents be your parents, because there's times when you think you know better than they do. And I'll admit, there might be times where you do know better than they do. You're not dumb. Let anybody ask your parents and they will tell them you are the smartest kid they know. They can't shut up about how smart you are. Because you are smart. Sometimes you are smarter than your parents, but when you forget who is supposed to be in charge, you're going to find yourself in conflict with your parents, and that's going to be frustrating because they are going to win. They control the money, they control the permission, they control the car keys. It can be frustrating. And into this difficult relationship, Jesus gives you a job. You have a special ministry. He calls you to minister to your parents by letting them be right, even when they're not. Right now, it's Why? Because your being right is not what Jesus is worried about here. Whenever you honor your parents, whenever you obey your parents, you are showing them what it means to be a Christian. Grown-ups need to submit to God, and you teach them how to do that by your example. And you make it easier for them to swallow their pride when they are wrong. And you make it easier for them to trust you with more decisions. When I was a counselor, one of the things that I used to say to people who were struggling is like, are your actions, or do your decisions meet your goals? Do you want more freedom in life? Are these decisions leading to more freedom or less freedom? When you honor your parents, that actually leads to more freedom because they know they can trust you. Because you have submitted to their authority. So now God understands this can be really hard to do sometimes. So he gives you this additional incentive. He says, if you will obey me by honoring your father and mother, then I'm going to make life go easier for you. I'm going to make it so that you can enjoy a long life on the earth. And then he puts this added incentive, making sure you realize this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that had a promise attached to it. So, children, obey your parents. God expects it. It is your ministry. It is your crucial role in making your family effective, loving, and pleasing to God. So now we come to the hotly debated command. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You knew we were not going to spend a whole month on the home and this was not going to come up, right? But the reason this is so controversial is that people are looking at this through 21st century human eyes and not the eternal, never-changing eyes of God. Even in Christian circles, we've come to accept the attitudes of our culture by critically examining this, but not critically examining this in the light of Scripture. On the one hand, there is the male chauvinist pig movement masquerading as manliness. And on the other side, there is this radical feminist movement masquerading as freedom. They are both dead wrong. I have already used the word submit and submission several times this morning, even in the Lord's Supper. And up until now, it has not had anything to do with a husband and wife relationship. But here, Jesus tells wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Well, that's your spiritual service. That's your ministry. And it is so crucial to God's plan. Your objective, wives, is to help create a spiritual leader in your husband. You encourage your husband to be a spiritual leader by training him, and you can only do that by stepping back and sometimes letting him make mistakes. You know, if your husband ever makes mistakes. Most of us are perfect, I know. Once again, there's a cross-reference to the book in Ephesians, and he uses the word submit here as well. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. But I want you to look at how Paul starts the chapter. Go to the beginning of chapter 5. Look at the first point he makes before diving into how families are supposed to treat each other. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wives, how can you imitate Christ in your marriage? How can you show a sacrificial kind of love like Jesus? You create a strong, godly, effective leader when you refuse to take the reins of leadership away from him. And when you refuse to make the leadership decisions for him. God's goal for your husband is to be a spiritual leader. And you assist God in training your husband by displaying proper submission. A submission that honors and respects your husband so that he gains confidence. Confidence enough to not only be a godly leader in the home, but outside of the home as well. We need elders one day. And wives, your role is crucial in that as well. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I cannot tell you how important it is that your husband knows you respect him. And I'm not talking about some kind of chauvinistic definition where respect always means obey. You can absolutely follow someone's commands and not have an ounce of respect for them. But if your husband knows and believes that you have respect for him as a man, as a leader, as a Christian, man, I tell you, it does not matter what the world tries to do to tear him down. If a man believes his wife respects him, a man can take on anything. But what if he doesn't deserve for me to be in submission to him? Well, that very well might be. It's hard to submit to a husband who doesn't deserve to be submitted to. But if you want to talk honestly, nobody deserves to be in a position where they are being submitted to, except for Jesus. Husbands, wives, kids, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only person who has ever deserved submission is Jesus Christ. And he told wives, this is your spiritual service. You are creating a leader. This is your part in your ministry in the family. So, children, obey your parents. Wives, be in submission to your husband. So now let's look at the last command. Well, actually, it's the last two commands because, guys, we get both of them. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And verse 21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, notice what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying tyrannically run your wife and your kids' lives. Jesus isn't telling you to dominate your wife and kids. He isn't telling you to forcefully assert your position as head of the house. That's how unbelievers treat their families. That's how the wicked exercise authority in their families. How should the head of the house assert his authority as a leader under God? Jesus himself talked to leaders in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands, fathers, yes, you are called by God to be the head of your household, but you did not earn that position. You don't own it. It was given to you by God. And in addition to that, when you were buried under the waters of baptism and you surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ, you gave everything to him. Now you exercise leadership of the family as Christ's agent. Because they're his. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You notice how many times in these verses he has to keep saying the word love. He has to keep reminding us to love our wives. He's kind of repetitive, like we men are forgetful and need constant reminding sometimes. The high calling and expectation for husbands includes striving to love their wives in a way like Christ loved the church. He gave everything for his bride. The husband's love for his wife should cause him to put her interests ahead of his own, just like Jesus did for us. A husband's goal should be to help his wife flourish and grow as a Christian, to help her stand before God blameless, because the husband and wife are one. When the husband does what's best for the wife, he's doing what's best for himself. When a husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church, the requirement for wives to be submissive sure does become a whole lot easier too. The husband is to be the leader and initial provider of that necessary love, first and foremost. Look at that Colossians 3:19 verse again. The primary positive command is love, and that negative is to not be harsh with them. This also means bitter, resentful, disgruntled, or spiteful. Remember, the model for spiritual leadership in the church and the home is the sacrificial servant. That's the example of leadership, not the self-serving dictator. And I have had 11 years of experience counseling at-risk youth to tell me how true Colossians 3:21 is. How influential and important a father is in the lives of his children. Now, I know I have a tendency to exaggerate from time to time, but I actually was counting it up the other day. I do not think it is, I think it's a fair estimate to say that in the 11 years that I worked at the government facility known as Job Corps, I counseled about 4,500 teens and young adults. For 11 years, I counseled people with terrible backgrounds and heartbreaking situations. They struggled with all kinds of different things. But there was rarely a case where I could not draw a direct line from whatever they were struggling with to the fact that they had no dad in their lives, or they had a really bad dad in their lives. 4,500 teens and young adults, I can think maybe of a handful of them where I thought, ooh, that mom is the problem. Fathers, husbands, God will hold you accountable for how you treat those under your care, those that belong to Him and are entrusted to you. Love your wives. Fathers, don't embitter your children. In doing so, you're modeling Christ for you and your kids. Each person has a specific job in God's effective family. Each one is crucial. And they are all important, and they must be happening to maintain a loving, successful household. So, now that everybody knows your part, everything's easy, right? Thanks, Josh. We just needed somebody to describe this to us. We all understand now. We'll never have another bad day in our family. Everything is just smooth sailing from here on out. Did you know that an airplane is off course most of the time? Before the plane takes off, the pilots have a flight plan. They know exactly where they're going, and they take off in accordance to that plan. But during the course of the flight, wind, rain, turbulence, other air traffic, human error, or any other factor could play upon that plane. And so they have to move in different directions so that most of the time they are not on the flight plan correctly. And yet, somehow, they land safely where they wanted to go. How is that possible? It's because the pilots didn't take off until they knew where they wanted to go. And they trusted the flight plan. They got feedback from co-pilots. They checked other tools around them to get back on path. They had faith in the procedures, and they had faith in the flight plan, and they never forgot where they were headed. There is going to be many days where we feel like our family is off course. Maybe way, way off course. but never forget the destination. Always check back with the plan. And you're going to get there. All of you. Go ahead and open up your songbook to the Song of Invitation. God always has a plan. And he doesn't have a plan just for your families. He has a plan for your soul as well. He has a plan so that you can spend eternity in heaven with him. And that plan involved sending his son to die on a cross for your sins. And your part was to be submissive, to humble yourself and say, Jesus, I need you. And then to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when you do that, you can come up out of that water a member of God's other effective family called the church. Have you done that today? Do you know where you stand with God? Please take care of that relationship with him before it becomes too late, everlastingly too late. If you feel compelled to do anything to get yourself right with God, you feel compelled to take care of it right now, come forward while we stand and while we sing.